Well, come now, let us turn to the Word of God for our instruction. We turn to the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 15, from the verse 1 right through the end. Come, let us hear the Word of the living God. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbours, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either that woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbours together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks of the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. The father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto them, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was hungry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Amen. This is the word of God, and we ask him to bless it to us this evening. Congregation, I would ask you to please turn to those words that I read in your hearing just a few moments ago. We read from Luke chapter 15, the entire chapter there, and I pray that the Lord this evening will help us to focus our attention, particularly on the verses 11 to the verse 24. We need, obviously, God's indispensable enabling tonight. The preacher can utter words. I can say things, but they need to be accurate, firstly. They need to be accurate. They need to be in accordance with God's word. But more than that, we not only need the accuracy, but we need the Holy Spirit himself to take this word and to really teach it to our souls, perhaps such as we've never understood it before. May the Lord be pleased to do that this evening. This evening, I want to consider from verses 11 to verse 24 the parable of the lost son. The parable of the lost son. I want to say a few things by way of introduction as we come to this lost son in this parable, verses 11 to 24. I want you to notice, as you look at verses 1 to 3, the primary purpose of this parable, which comes at the end of two previous parables. There are three parables in this chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 15, there are three parables, and there is a primary purpose. The primary purpose of this parable, you'll see the setting and the context, is to Jewish religious hypocrisy. That's the context. Look at verse 1 with me. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Here are sinners, most of them probably are Gentiles, for to hear him. And they want to believe. Some of them might be Jews. These people would be seen by the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the scribes, as great sinners, outcasts of society. That's who the Gentiles were, dogs. And maybe some of the Jews who collected taxes for the Romans, they too were dogs, great sinners. Not religious, here in terms in the negative sense, religious. And you see here, verse 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, that is, as these sinners draw near to the Lord Jesus, and they say, this man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. These again, these sinners, these Gentiles, and these perhaps even irreligious Jews. And therefore, on the back foot of that, verse 3, we read, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, and there he then gives three parables. Three parables which teach about two types of people in this world. He's going to give three parables that teach about two different kinds of people in this world. Now, both types of people are sinners. Whether the person is the Jew, the self-righteous, self-satisfied, religious Jew, who is not looking for justification by faith, but he is seeking to establish a righteousness before God by his works. He is keeping the commandments scrupulously, but he is only keeping them outwardly. There's no inward religion. There's no heart devotion. He's doing it to get out of hell, to be justified. Of course, we can't be justified, because inwardly we're all corrupt. We're all sinful. We have broken God's commandments. You may try to keep them outwardly, but as the Lord Jesus Christ exposes in Matthew chapter 5, we break his commandments inwardly. We have lustful thoughts. We lie. We hate people. We say unkind things. That was the Jew. He thought that he was justified by keeping the law outwardly. But the Lord Jesus exposes that that kind of person is not acceptable before God. For all have sinned and all come short of the glory of God. So that is the first kind of person, and they would be the people that see themselves to not need a physician. If you look at the first parable of the 99 sheep, or the 100 sheep if you like, and one of them's missing, he says, one sinner that repenteth more than over the 99 just persons, but let's understand here, there are no just persons. Here are the people, the religious Jewish leaders that think that they're just. But there is more rejoicing in heaven over that one that is truly lost, but he is found of the Lord, he is saved by grace. The good shepherd goes out and finds that sheep. None of us come into this world as saved people. You might be raised in a church and have a form of religiosity, but that is no salvation. That did not equal salvation for the Jews, but just because they were Jews did not mean that they were saved. They thought that they were saved because they had the oracles of God. They thought that they were God's people just because they belonged to Abraham and had Abraham as their father. But they were not saved. So the first parable there is the parable of the 99 sheep and one sinner that repents. Now that one sinner that repents represents the Gentile. The Gentile who is truly a sinner and acknowledges the sin. But here these 99, I submit to you, are self-righteous religious people who believe they have some sort of standing, righteous standing before God. And that is impossible. In John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ illustrates this. That in the sheepfold of God, there are both Jews and Gentiles. John 10:16, the Lord Jesus said, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Dear friends, the kingdom of God is not made of two different kingdoms. There is one sheepfold, made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Jews that truly repent and believe in the Lord Jesus, and Gentiles that truly repent in the Lord Jesus. We're all justified by faith, as Abraham was, as Isaac was, as Jacob was, as all the patriarchs of old, even as the Apostle Paul was. We're not saved by works or anything like that. Now there is another parable you'll see, the second parable the Lord Jesus Christ uses to speak to these self-righteous Pharisees and scribes, religious leaders of his day. And he uses a parable concerning a woman who loses one of her 10 pieces of silver. Have a look there. You'll see in verse 8 to verse 10. And she says to her friends when she's found the one lost coin, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost." Now there it is, you see. When God saves one of his people, there is rejoicing in heaven. Every single one of God's children need finding. Finding by God, saving by God, justifying by God. Every single one of us need that gift of faith to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody else, the Jew, was not saved in any other way. Here he is simply using parables to illustrate to these people that they are self-righteous and they need saving. They were saying, "Look at this man, the Lord Jesus. He eats with sinners. He talks with them. What a great sinner he is." No, he's the Savior. He's the Good Shepherd. The problem is they don't recognize him because they don't belong to the fold. Now, the third parable you'll see comes in verse 11. And it's the parable of the lost son. There are three parables here, as I've said. You have the lost sheep, you have the lost coin, and you have the lost son. And it's this parable that I want to focus on this evening, and in particular, with regards to the younger son that is lost. The older son doesn't think he's lost. The older son is just like the Jew. He thinks that he's right in the father's house. He thinks that he has kept God's commandments perfectly. He thinks that he has never done anything wrong. He's certainly not justified. He certainly doesn't see his sin. He certainly doesn't rejoice in his younger brother being saved. Why? Because he truly has never been saved himself. He's never known the mercy of God. You see, for him, it's all about works. It's all about, "I've done this, I've done that, I've never upset my father. I've never disappointed my father." But oh, how wrong that older son is. Oh, if he only knew grace, he would rejoice over his younger brother being saved. How he would rejoice in the mercy of God. So I hope you see, in the immediate, we need to understand this parable in this way. We are to understand that this younger brother ordinarily represents those repentant Gentile sinners, and we could also include repentant, humble Jewish sinners. People that see themselves to be sinners. People that see that they need the physician of souls. People that see that they need the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners who truly repent. People that say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's how we are to understand in the immediate, the context of this passage. Now, of course, as I've said, the older son, just like the Jews, felt he didn't need to repent. And he looks down upon those that are saved. My friends, if we are ever saved, we never look down upon other Christians, because we realize that we are saved in the same way they all are. We're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace alone, and that is how we're saved. Now, the Jews, you see, just like this older son, thought that because they had been given great privileges, that somehow they had grace, somehow they had forgiveness. Just because you have privileges does not give you salvation. Privilege in the church does not give you salvation. The Jews, if you read Exodus 4:22, we read of Israel, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. So here, the older son is seen as the firstborn. Israel, the firstborn. And as Paul writes in Romans 3:2, concerning the Jews, unto them were committed the oracles of God. And Paul greatly reproves the Jews. Just because they had the law of God, did not justify them in the presence of the Holy God. No, greater condemnation comes on them because precisely they had the oracles of God and they should have seen by the law that they were great sinners. Instead, they justified themselves. We have the law, therefore God has highly favored us. No, no. As far as God is concerned, he is not a respecter of persons. He is not a respecter of persons at all. So this parable is two-edged. It's two-edged in this sense. It serves both a purpose in the immediate, to speak to the self-righteous, and maybe there is somebody here tonight that is self-righteous. You don't have to be a Jew to be self-righteous. By nature, we're all self-righteous, aren't we? We think that we're good enough, but the Jews even more. The Jews were very scrupulous. Maybe you've come along to church for years and you've thought, well, you've kept Sunday special, and somehow God will favor you because you've kept Sunday. Well, the Jews were very scrupulous regarding the law. External obedience to God's commandments are not what God wants. He desires the heart. He desires the affections of a person. He desires our all. External obedience is an insult to God because he looks on the heart. He looks on the inside of a person. What God wants is obedience from the heart. Honor. He wants repentance. That's the first thing he wants. He wants us to acknowledge that we have sinned against him. And when we are forgiven, the love of God constrains us to keep his commandments. So let's look tonight at this younger son, this parable known as the prodigal son. Now there's two things as we look at these verses. There's the departing of the son leaving the house of the father. And then there's the coming back of the son to the father's house, which is lovely, really. The departing is a very sad state. But that state, let me submit to you, is true of all of us by nature. By nature, we have strayed from our father. We, like sheep, have gone astray. We have strayed from the one true shepherd. We have strayed from God. We come into this world, maybe we're born in the church, maybe we grow up in a Christian family, we're in the presence of God's people, maybe we grow up in the house of God, but it's not before long we become agitated and we want to leave. We want to go our own way. That's how we come into this world. So I want you to see two things tonight, the way of human misery and depravity, and then I want us to see the way of divine forgiveness and grace as we come to this wonderful parable of the prodigal son. On this first point, the unease toward the father and his house. You begin to see it here as the Lord Jesus Christ opens up this parable in verse 11. He speaks about this young man becoming uneasy in this house. He wants his money. He wants what's going to be his inheritance. And he wants it now. Now I want you to think for a moment. Who is writing this parable? God is the author of this. He's the author of all of this book before us. Your maker and your creator has written this parable. If anybody knows the human heart, it's God. God knows our hearts. He knows how we go astray. He knows why we go astray in life. He is able to accurately pinpoint the problems of our hearts. He is able to accurately assess our great need. Who better to listen to than the great physician of souls? Who better to listen to than the Lord Jesus Christ? Have a look with me. See the unease toward the Father in this house. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living, and not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. What a very sad beginning to this parable indeed. Now you'll notice here the scene. What we see here is true of the human heart. We may grow up in a Christian home. We may grow up with, maybe not even in a Christian home, with a knowledge of God, with an understanding of what the Father's will is, with an understanding of what God's will is. And maybe you might be like this young man here. You grow up in the house of God. You grow up in a Christian home. Maybe you even make a profession of faith. But it's not before long. Like this young man, you no longer want the Christian rules in your life. You say, I don't want them. I want to have what's mine, what is coming to me. I want it quickly. I'm not going to hang about to spend what I've got. Because I know that I will not be able to live the way I want in the presence of my Father. And so, this young man here, you'll notice, he wants to leave the home. He wants to leave this godly place because these things cramp his style. Godliness cramps the way that he wants to live. And so, what does he begin to do? He begins to detest any Christian influence, any influence that the father might have. He wasn't happy with the rules of the home. What was in this home? Let's think for a moment. Here is a godly family. There's a mother. I mean, the mother's not spoken of, but surely there must be a mother. There are sons. There's a father. There's a mother. There's love in this home. There's love for God. But here are people who are concerned to obey God. People who are concerned to honor God the Father. Now ultimately, the Father here pictures God. Maybe this was once the concern of the young son, but it's certainly not now. No, he just wants his portion of the inheritance. He begins to get restless because he decides he should live a different kind of lifestyle. No matter what, peace and joy was in that home. So different to the homes of the world. So different to those kind of homes. He wants to live like the world. He knows he can't live the way he wants the presence of his father, so he's got to go away. No matter what benefits and blessings that home once afforded him, he wants shot, he wants gone. You know, the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 57 verse 20, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace. This young man, he's young and he's restless. He sees a world out there. He thinks, I've got a pocket full of money and I can enjoy life. I'll be away from my father. I won't have him to constantly gnaw away at my conscience. And so he determines in his own heart to go on this long journey. There's something else I want you to notice. This young man, he is only concerned about now. He's only concerned about now. He's not concerned about the future. He's not concerned about eternity. Just the present. Look at verse 12b. Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. I want them now. We could say he's asking with some great level of temerity, even curtness. How dare you speak to your father in such a way? It's as good as saying to him, I want you dead. I want the inheritance money. I want to live it up. I don't care how you brought me up. I don't want to honor you. I have no respect for the home. I don't value the things that you've given me. But I value the here and the now. And so have a look there, verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. You see, he didn't waste any time. Rashness. He makes a decision very quickly. He's impatient. And look, and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. My dear friends, this is true of every human soul, not just young people. This is true of every one of us that come into this world. We know God is right. We know his ways are right. We know his ways are good, but we just want to live our own way. We're not interested in eternity, but we have a total obsession with the things that are temporal, with the things that are material of this world. That's how we come into this world. Just the here and the now. What will bring me pleasure? What will bring me satisfaction in this life? Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. What he said was really the expression of his heart. No matter how much I hurt my father, no matter how much I hurt my mother, no matter how much I hurt other people, no matter how much I affect other people's lives, I don't want the privilege of the Father's house. I don't want heaven. You know, it's one thing to forsake your father and your mother, but it's another thing entirely to forsake God. It's madness. It is absolute madness. Here is the man that says, I want to leave all of those loving relationships and loving responsibilities, all those things that God has put around my life for the pleasures of the world. We would have to say it is abject madness. He's saying, yes, I want to be separated. I want to be separated from this house. I want to be separated from God. I want to be separated from all that's good in exchange of my pleasures. In exchange of my excitement that's short and meaningless. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Give me the portion now of my goods. So he was only concerned for the present. And what was his reward? The pleasures of this world, which are short and fleeting. He is described in Psalm 17 verse 4 as men of the world, which have their portion in this life. That's it. I want a little portion. I'll forsake God. I'll forsake everything that's good. I'll forsake the fellowship of God. I'll forsake God's people for my portion in this world. Solomon says, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life. Ecclesiastes 9:9. Paul says in Romans 8:5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We were thinking this morning, as we were looking at Genesis chapter 8, we were thinking about that raven. And the raven was only interested in the dead carcasses around the ark. And from the time that all the floods were upon the earth, that raven went from one dead carcass to the next, went to and fro, eating dead flesh. It was only interested in the things of the past world. But that little dove was interested in the new world to come. That little dove went out. And that, as I submitted, is a picture of the believer, the one who has the Holy Spirit, who looks for the new heavens and the new earth, the believer who looks to the things that are eternal, the things that are not seen. Don't be like that filthy raven. Because the pleasures of this world are vile in God's eyes. And they really bring no pleasure. Whatever pleasures they might seem to bring, they don't really last. But the pleasures of God are at his right hand. They're there found in Jesus Christ, who is sat at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ, who has gone up to heaven for us, who has made salvation possible, who has entered into the most holy of holies for us. Pleasures are found in Christ. Eternity is found in him. Everlasting life is found in the person Jesus Christ. You see, this man would rather concentrate his mind on the pleasures of this world, and they only last for a season. Paul says to be carnally minded is death, But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And it's true for the unsaved, like this young man. Unsaved people could care less about the favour which God gives them. They could care less about holiness and about eternity. This foolish, restless young man just wants to be taken up with the pleasures of this world and the admiration of this world. I say that's foolishness. Listen to Solomon when he says it's all vanity of vanities. It's all vanity. The lust of the eyes, as John says, the lust of the flesh, the vainglory of life, it's all passing away. Unsaved man is like the wicked troubled sea, my friend. You get out there in the world like the troubled sea, it never finds rest. Talk to successful people. They will tell you, if only I could find rest. If only I could find peace. If only I could find contentment. I don't trust the people that work for me. You hear a lot of people say that. They worry about who their friends really are now they've got some money. Not really friends at all. And as you'll see, this man soon loses his friends. He soon loses all of his ladies. As soon as he's got no money to take them out. They all abandon him. Forsake him. And he ends up working, feeding pigs. My friend, all this world cares about is riches and pleasure. And if you don't have it, this world's not going to like you. It's a dog-eat-dog world. And this is why John says, even to Christians, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But love the world. God tells you tonight that the world is a dangerous place. All it loves is sin. John says the world lieth in sin, sleeps in sin. That's its appetite, like that raven, going from carcass to carcass. But not the Christian. The Christian finds happiness in the Lord. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord! How pleasurable it is to be in the house of God, to be with his people, to know the assurance of everlasting life, to know forgiveness of sins, to know how to live in this world. What a blessed reality it is to be a Christian. What a fool it is that leaves the Father's house for a few pleasures in the world. My friends, even as Christians, there's a word for us here tonight. Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation yourself. Watch and pray. And dear Christian, don't turn your affection to the world, thinking somehow it will bring you happiness. It won't. Jesus said no man can serve two masters. Don't try to serve the flesh. Don't try to serve God. He said because either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or riches. You can't do it. One will be the master. And I'm afraid some people are trying to do both. You can't do it. Temptation is too strong. Riches, the pool, has made shipwreck of so many people. Notice the curtness, we've said this already, of this proud young man. Father, give me the portion of my goods that falleth to me, they're mine. Well, young man, your father doesn't have to give you anything. But sometimes God lets you go your way. And that's no reason that you should go your way. God sometimes lets you go your way, but realize that sometimes in him giving you what you want will lead to your great fall. You just remember that. You might say, well, it's God's will for me to do it because he's given me the opportunity. But he might bring you to a great fall, like this young man. The next thing, you notice, this young man makes very quick plans. He becomes distant to his father, and very quickly, he doesn't waste any time, verse 13, not many days, and he gathers all together, and he took a journey into a far country. You see, he resolved to do something. And he knew, as we've said already, in order for him to do this, he's got to get as far away from the house as possible. Why? Because his conscience will be ringing at him. Too many things to remind him. And this is why people, when they sin, they stop coming to church. Because they know they'll hear the truth. Can't serve both, you see. One will be the master. And so he heads off, he squanders these goods, not in his father's presence. What's the problem? Why does he leave? He leaves firstly because at the moment he's got no honour for the Father. If he had any honour for the Father, despite these feelings of his unease and wanting to spend his money, he would have stayed and he would have prayed, "Help me, Lord. Help me to overcome this temptation." But here there's no love. No love for the Father. No love for his family. No love for others. But rather a love for the world, which he will soon find out the world doesn't love him. But he goes, cold as ice. So he gathers all together, took his journey, went into a far country. What madness sin is. You see, people sometimes leave their families to pursue a sin that they want. I mean, I'm talking about real families. Sadly, today it happens in our country. People want to pursue a lifestyle. They leave all their loved ones. But as I say, the worst thing is to leave God. There can be nothing worse. It's amazing what some professing Christians have done in order to pursue a particular sin. They've left God. They've abandoned the faith. Don't we say what madness sin is? Sin is so irrational. Sin doesn't think of the consequences. To leave the Father is one thing, but to leave God and to forsake eternal life. Think of it, how people have forsaken eternal life for sin. What madness. It makes people do the most pathetic things, sin. You think maybe in your own life, maybe you've done something you're very ashamed of. Maybe just at that instant, don't know what it was, the pull was so strong. And you think, I was willing to forsake everything I have now for that one sin. What madness. What folly. You know, sin makes a man, a woman cold. It makes a person heartless, feeling less. Sin always has a mad career that leaves God and the family of God behind just so it can get its own way. Look at what Lot's wife did. She not only turned her back on her husband and children, but she turned her back on God. And she looked to the world. Just that instant. And God said to her, don't turn back. Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The pull is so strong, my friends. Well, look what he does. It says here, he wasted his substance with riotous living. Well, what does that mean? Well, he lived it up. Parties, drink, whatever there would have been in these days, there was worldly living. If you look down at verse 30, his brother tells the father that this young man was spending his money on harlots. Now, that may not necessarily mean prostitutes. May have been just going out and having a good time, spending money on cheap girls. Maybe prostitutes included. What a foolish thing. How he must have felt dirty the next day. All of this forsaking eternal life for. What foolishness. It says there, and wasted his substance with riotous living. That's what sin is. Sin is a waste. It's a waste of your time. It's a waste of your energy. It ruins other people's lives. It destroys. It hurts. Sin always hurts people. And above all, it hurts God. Sin is a waste. He wasted his money. He wasted his time. He ruined his reputation. He wasted his days. What a waste. All because he didn't want to walk with God. All because things had got too cramped for him. I wonder if there's a prodigal in the house tonight. Are you ruining your life? Will end in a terrible way if you don't repent. Thank God this young man did repent. But you know, the longer you are in sin, the harder it is to repent. The longer you pursue sin, the harder it is to come back. Now, of course, if you're God's, you will always come back. But how do you know whether you're God's? You only know when you repent. That's the only time. He wasted his substance with riotous living. My friends, everything in the world unless we spend for God is a waste. One day God is going to gather up all of what we've done and He's going to weigh it up. There's only one life, will soon be passed. It's only what's done for Jesus that will last. He'll weigh up what you've done, what I've done. How will your life weigh up? Well, let's look at this man. Notice, sin always hits rock bottom. Look at verse 14 with me. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be in want. Thank God for that mighty famine. Let me say this. If you are God's, He's going to stop you. Who put the famine there? God put it there. He's God's child. And He'll make sure that this one doesn't go to hell. He'll make sure that he runs out. God sends a famine. Because God controls the weather, my friends. The devil doesn't control the weather. God controls the weather. He knows how much is in your bank account. He knows when you're going to run out. And he'll bring you to a mighty fall if he needs to. And so you see, he had spent all. And then there arose a mighty famine. What am I going to eat? And he began to be in want. Here's a man who said, I have no need of God. I have no need of my Heavenly Father. I have no respect for those things. But soon, he's in want. The fun and the games are over. And there comes a time, thank God, he allows for the fun and games to be over. And it comes to an end. This man hits rock bottom. Look, verse 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He's got no choice. He's got to go and work for somebody. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. I mean, here is a young man that had everything at home. He had everything that God could provide. But now he's got to do the lowest of low jobs. Feed pigs. But he's got no food himself. No food whatsoever. He's got to eat the food of the pigs. Oh, if he could only have that. You know, let me just say this for anybody that's backslidden here tonight. And I say this in love and also as a warning. Things don't always work out the way you think they're going to work out. And I thank God for that. If you are his child, he'll make sure you don't get away. But you are going to hit rock bottom. Rock bottom. If God has got his hand on you. He'll bring you to feed pigs. I'm telling you, before I was saved, just a year or two before, God made me hit rock bottom. Like I have never ever experienced in my life. And sometimes that's how God does it. Thank God he does it that way. Providence, look there, brings him to abject poverty. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. Man, if only he could eat what the pigs were eating. But he didn't even get that. God made sure that he never even got pigs' food. Thank God that he brings somebody so low. Because he loves them. But it's a bad place to be, my friends. If you don't want to be there. Because the further you go away from God, the worse your pride gets. And you will even eat pigs' food before you come to God. You want to see pride? Look at verse 16. He could have turned on his heels right then and gone back to his father's house. But he did. He did, didn't he? He did. Why? Because he knew. He knew he could go back because he's a child of God. Look at verse 17, and when he came to himself, isn't that interesting? That little phrase, and when he came to himself, it was almost as if, what was I thinking? All of this time, I could have a better life without God, forsake eternity, forsake the forgiveness of my sins. I could have all of heaven, but I've forsaken it now for this. But he came to himself. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? What stupidity this is. You see, only when we get to the lowest of low, at times do we realize what folly our path has been. What foolishness our way has been. Listen, God controls everything in this world. Even the farmers that don't want to feed you husks. He puts them there. So that they don't feed you. But you don't want to be in that position. Because as I say, the further you go away from God, the harder the pride gets in a man's heart. It's foolishness, friends. Don't kick against the goads. But we see this man. Here is the returning. I will arise and go to my father. And will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thine hired servants. You see, friends, there's true repentance. I've sinned against the God of heaven and earth. I'm not even worthy to be one of the least of your servants, God. But I do want to serve you. I do want your protection. I do want your love. I do want your care. Lord, I want to be in thy house. I want to be with thy people. Oh, my friends, here is repentance. You see, when you see you deserve nothing, when you see you've disdained God, you've abused him, all the privileges that you have had, you walked away from him. And you understand that if God were to treat you in such a way, well, it's fully deserving, isn't it? That's what he deserves. And you see, this is where repentance begins. When we arise out of our sin, we say, I'm not going to go this way anymore. My ways are foolish. My ways are stupidity. My ways of pleasing myself will just end up in my ruin. I will arise and go to my Father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. My friends, there's always a way back to God. No matter what you've done in your life, maybe you've been a prodigal for some time now, but let me say there is always a way back to God. So long as you are breathing, so long as judgment day hasn't come, there's always a way back to God. And it's very simple. You arise and you say, Father, I have sinned against thee. And the Father has mercy on all true penitent sinners. God our Father is God who delights in mercy. He delights to forgive sinners. He delights to forgive those who have strayed from him. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. When you acknowledge that Christ died for sinners and you acknowledge the only way you can be accepted again and again and again, as we do plead every day, is the merits of Christ. That's my only acceptance before God the Father, is that cross at Calvary and the one that hung there for me. Lord, remember me. Remember me, a sinner, Lord. I plead thy Son. I plead his righteousness and mercy through him. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his Father. But when he was yet great way off, the Father saw him. Isn't that amazing? The Father saw him. My friends, maybe your heart tonight, you're thinking about returning back to God. God sees you. He sees your heart. He saw this young man's heart. Why? Because he's God the Father. And what does he see when he sees you? How does he look at you? Does he look at you with anger? Well, when he sees you arise, and he sees you have a repentant heart, he doesn't see you with anger, but he sees you with eagerness. And he says, oh, my son, I just want you back. I just want you to come to me. He's rejoicing. The Father sees him from afar off. God, who is omniscient, sees your heart tonight. And let me give you assurance tonight. God looks on this one that is of a broken heart and a contrite spirit and that trembles at his word. God looks on this one with eagerness and with longing for you to return to him. He's saying to you tonight, if you are repentant, come. Come and I will receive thee. His Father saw him and had compassion. Oh, my son, I just want you back. I want you back as my son. Not as my hired servant. But I will rejoice. Why? Because you have repented. Because you are like that lost coin that was found. You are like that one lost sheep that is found. Your older brother, self-righteous, he doesn't have a broken heart. He's never seen, he's ever done anything wrong. He's obeyed me externally, but I know when you come back, you will obey me from the heart, because you have a broken heart. You've seen your sin, and you've seen that I am a merciful God. You see how the son comes back, and he fell on the father's neck. Well, it's just like Joseph and his father, Jacob. He fell on his neck, and he wept. As the father comes, he sees the son running and waits for him with open arms, ready to receive him. My friends, God waits for you tonight with open arms. He sees you afar off tonight, and have this assurance in your heart that God receives sinners. Look at the first verse of this chapter. He receiveth sinners. Yes, Christ receiveth sinners. He doesn't receive good people, because there's nobody that's good. All of God's people are sinners, but they all repent. And when they repent, my Bible tells me here that all the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents. Will you come to him tonight? Will you repent of your ways, your riotous living and your foolish living? And God says, we will rejoice. We will rejoice. We will be glad. Don't go in your foolish ways. Turn from them. They lead to misery. This young man was miserable. And you're going to be miserable in this world so long as you pursue your own path. And God will jolly well make sure he does that. So just remember that. Don't kick against him. And even if you aren't his, let me say it this way, it's going to be worse. It's going to be far worse for you. Because it's not just the miseries of this world. The Bible says the smoke of your torments will go up forever and forever. And there is no rest for the wicked. No hope. An everlasting destruction. But oh, if you're a child of God, there's a place in heaven for you. And there is joy unspeakable in the Father's house. He has many children. And if you're a Christian, you have come to know some of them. And if you have come to know some of them as I have, some of the most lovely people I have ever met are such sinners who have been saved by grace. We love the brethren. And they one day will be perfect, as we will be perfect. And we will enjoy perfect happiness and holiness for all eternity. So come to him. My son who was once dead, but is alive again. He was lost, he's now found. Has God found out you tonight? Because not only do the angels in heaven rejoice, not only does the Father rejoice, but all of God's people, look there, begin to be merry and to rejoice. Nobody here will disdain you. Nobody here will laugh at you. You know, the world, you make a mistake, the world laughs at you. Christians don't laugh at you, because they have been there themselves. I've been there. Come to God. Let us rejoice together for his name's sake. Amen.